Northeast Christian Church, we believe church is more than just a place. We believe it's a people on mission for God. Church isn't something that we just attend on an hour on the weekends, but rather it's who we are. Now, it's under that conviction that 2 years ago we launched Love the Ville. I don't know if y'all remember, but we did it in a really, really emphatic way because one weekend we decided that instead of doing church within these four walls and singing songs and preaching a sermon, we would take church outside the four walls to the Clifton community where our Clifton campus is located, and we would just serve them. We would just pour out our love on them. We would preach a sermon, not with words, but through our loving acts of kindness. Now, apparently that sermon was heard because the community was so grateful and they learned a lot about what church is supposed to be that day. And apparently that sermon was heard by the people within our congregation because you guys were so impacted that all we heard for the next few weeks was, when are we gonna do that again? When are we gonna do that again? When are we gonna do that again? So we came back last year and we did it again, but this time we expanded Love the Ville from a day to an entire season of service. I mean, all summer long, we just serve. I mean, we mobilized thousands of people to serve thousands of hours in hundreds of different locations all across our city. And by the end of the summer, there was no doubt in our city what Northeast Christian Church was all about. Well, now this year, we want to take Love the Ville to even the next level. And that's why we're calling Love the Ville this year Love the Ville 365. Because we believe the love of Jesus, the command to love your neighbor, that's more than just a season. That's more than just a day. That should be our DNA as a church. Love should be the breath in our lungs. So we inhale it in from God and exhale it out into the world. Love should be the life force, the energy pumping through our hearts and in our veins that energizes us to live and love boldly. Love should be our first word, our first step. In fact, when we roll out of bed in the morning, it should be our every word and our every step. Every nickel and dime we own should be devoted and submitted to the cause of showing the love of Christ. Because if God is love, then so should we be, right? So perhaps I could sum up this entire Love the Ville season for you and really the heart of our church, Love the Ville 365, like this. At Northeast, we believe that a movement of loving church people is far, 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 far more powerful than just a series of loving church programs. In fact, it's the latter that should be folded into the former, because this is who we are. We are a people who love. Now today, to continue our Love the Ville series, we're gonna move from like a 30,000 foot overview of the series down to the ground level, and we're gonna talk about a specific demographic, specific group of people who our church has historically felt called to love. Children, our kids. Now there are a lot of needs and a lot of people in our city with needs, and our church isn't big enough yet to meet all those needs, but we can meet a few needs really, really well. And so we've, like, just ever since I've been here and long before that, we've focused our love on our kids. That's why one of the three focuses of our strategic plan right now is that we will boldly pursue the next generation. That's why we have four partnerships that are vibrant and growing with local schools here in our community. That's why over the past 2.5 years, we have invested nearly $500,000 in the nation of Bolivia, the poorest nation of all South America. Through our partnership with Compassion International, we've sponsored 917 kids, and we've built 5 churches there that double over as childcare centers throughout the week, because we believe that the best way to get the attention of the families in those communities is to love their kids and meet their kids' physical, spiritual, educational, and emotional needs. What's happening in those churches is really quite profound. And that's just the tip of the iceberg for what we do for kids. We love kids at this church. You know what I wish? I wish every church would get what we got, you know, would catch what we're sick with, you know. I wish they would love kids as much as we would, because it's important. I'm gonna read you a story. A story I read in a book this week that I was studying on this topic. This is a picture of Tony Campolo. He's a well-known author and sociologist at Eastern University, which is right outside of Philadelphia. And Philadelphia is the city Tony grew up in. So one day, while downtown, he got the notion that he would drive by his old boyhood church in downtown Philly to see how it was doing. So he drove up to the familiar address, only to see plywood covering the windows of the sanctuary and deterioration on every side. Well, Dr. Campolo was immediately both sad and curious. So he began to wonder, what happened? What kills a church? What makes a once thriving community wither away and die like this? Well, as a sociologist, he decided to use his boyhood church as a case study. And so getting permission from the last elders, Tony came back, made his way into the basement of the church where the archives and records were, and he began to study. Where do I even start? He wondered. Wait, I know. I'll start at the year I gave my life to Christ as a boy. So he rustled through the stack of old papers until he found the report, and opening its yellowed pages, he began to read. Now, this had not been a particularly good year for the church. Giving was down, mission activity subdued, attendance declined. There were only three conversions over the course of that year, three. And they were, and I quote, as written in the book, just children. Dr. Campolo stared at the words on the page in both disbelief and irritation. Just children? Wait a minute, he said out loud. Just children? I was one of those three children. And I know the other two. One spent his life in mission service over in Africa, while the other became a president of a seminary. And I've given my life to Christian education. What do you mean, just children? Just three children came to Christ that year. And right then and there, Tony had found his answer to his original question. You know when a nation begins to fold? You know when a community begins to crumble? You know when a church begins to die? A church begins to die when it says, they're just children. If that's the mindset, decline and decay will surely follow. Now, I couldn't agree with Dr. Campolo more. And I think Jesus got our back too. Because don't you remember what Jesus said about children? You remember that one famous line of his? He said, hey, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. And he laid hands on them and blessed them. Who's heard that statement of Jesus before? It's a very, very popular one. Yeah, most people in the room. Three of the four gospel writers actually include it in their story of Jesus, which is significant. I mean, they spent over 1,000 days with Jesus, but instead of including another miracle, instead of including another holy moment or sermon or prayer or healing, they decided to include this powerful statement of acceptance and value to kids. Over the centuries, there have been hundreds upon hundreds of artistic depictions of this moment. We'll show you a few. And what I want you to notice in each is Jesus. He's presented as this soft, tender, compassionate teacher, welcoming kids into his lap and laying hands on them and praying for them and blessing them. Now, while I like that sentiment, I don't think these artistic depictions are necessarily getting at all the emotions that Jesus really shown if you read this scene in the Bible. You see, compassion, tenderness, that was only half of the story. Because right before this, Jesus was enraged. If you read the story, right before this, Jesus sets it off on his disciples. He wasn't happy with them. I want to read the story to you. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. It says, people were bringing their little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. Now, pause. If you read the context of this larger story, what you'll notice is that Jesus is in the middle of a very, very important theological debate with the Pharisees. They're arguing over the finer points of divorce and marriage. And so they're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, doing adult stuff, doing important stuff. And so these parents bring their kids up, apparently, to Jesus, and the disciples see the whole thing about to go down. And so they step in between and intervene and say, hey, hold on now, shoot, go on now. Go on. Don't you see the rabbi is doing something important here? Don't you see the rabbi is handling some grown man stuff? Okay, why don't you all just go get a little dinner, go take a walk, maybe come back in an hour or two, and we'll see if Jesus has a little time for you then. Now, this is a statement of priorities by the disciples. Notice, they prioritize this theological debate over theological points over these kids. And that's what a lot of churches do today. They prioritize theological points and theological debates. But apparently that wasn't Jesus' number one priority, because look at what happens next. It says, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Right? It was almost like Jesus having this conversation, and he looked over his shoulders and he's like, wait, hold on. Okay. And he was indignant, he was angry, he was ticked. Okay, so what he says next to the disciples here, this isn't like nice, precious moments, Jesus. This isn't, let the little children come to me. Okay, no, this is, I'm about to set it off on these dudes and make a point. He said, let the little children come to me. Hey, Peter, you shoo, go on out, shoo, and let the kids come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter in it. And then he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Interesting, right? Now, I like that Jesus. Got a little edge to him. You know, I don't mess with my kids, right? I like that Jesus. I bet you do too. You know, in our culture, there are a few things that set people off quicker than when kids are treated unjustly and unfairly. And rightfully so, right? Especially if they're your kids. Don't mess with mama's baby. Okay, here's a case study for you. All right, this week, I want you to go to, next weekend, go to a Little League soccer game. And I want, I want you to observe this interesting species of human beings called soccer moms. All right, now here's what you'll find. When a soccer mom pulls up to the soccer field in her minivan and gets out, you will see a tender, soft, compassionate mother, just like Jesus. She'll help little Timmy out of the car and comb his hair over and hold his hand and walk to the field and help him put his shin guards on and do the little, you know, mom spit thing on the thumb and wipe his, you know, face clean and tap him on the butt and give him an orange slice and say, you know, go Timmy, score number four, right? Like it's just all fun and games and love during warm-ups. Then the game starts. And that sweet, loving, tender, compassionate soccer mom transforms into a vicious lioness ready to tear out the jugular of any predator that threatens their little baby. Like an idiotic ref who needs to donate his paycheck to charity. Right? Or like a mouthy parent on the other side that just needs to sit down and shut up. Yeah, okay, you've heard it before. Or like another 8-year-old on the field who's getting a little too physical with Timmy, you know, little Timmy. And it's like, somebody check his birth certificate. He ain't 8 years old. Yeah, like, you heard that one, right? Now look, Mama Bear don't want you messing with her cubs, right? And so I love this sentiment from Jesus. He says, don't mess with my kids. Love them, right? Now, if I were to just read this story, I don't know. It would catch me a little bit off guard because Jesus is usually pretty compassionate. You know, he's a teacher, and it seems like he's a little hard on the disciples here. Seems like he should have given them, you know, a strike or at least a warning. Okay, this is your warning. Here's how we treat kids, right? Like, these disciples were good guys. They're good guys. Wasn't like they meant the kids any harm. They just had some messed up priorities. To understand Jesus' profound anger here, though, what you have to do is you have to rewind a few days in his life and time with the disciples, because actually he did give them a warning. Just a few days before this, Jesus lays out for them in full his entire theology about the value of kids. Turning your Bibles to Matthew 18, I want to show you it. It's really some amazing passages. And what's interesting is what gets them on the topic of kids isn't actually a kid. It's a stupid question by the disciples. A really stupid one. I want to read it to you. Matthew 18:1, pick up there. It says, about that time the disciples came to Jesus and they asked them, and the Bible should say, a really stupid question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Hey, Jesus, will you set a little argument we've got here, a little pecking order dispute? Okay, who's the greatest? Like, Jesus, you said we all get thrones in heaven, so whose throne's a little closer to yours? Jesus, like the NCAA selection committee, who's the one seed, who's the 12th seed? Like, lay it out for us, man. Who's the best? Like, I can imagine Peter kind of sticking his chest out, walking forward, looking around at the other disciples and saying, come on, guys, you guys know who the best is. When Jesus isn't around, I'm the spokesman. Okay, so it's clear I'm the greatest. But then John walking up and pushing Peter out of the way and saying, Peter, hold on, he nicknamed you Rock and he nicknamed me the Beloved One. Pretty clear, I'm the greatest. Right? Then Andrew pushing John out of the way and saying, seniority matters. Okay, I was the first disciple. Then Matthew pushing him out of the way and saying, I'm a tax collector. Who's gonna manage the funds and the strategy? Clearly, I'm the one who should be the leader of the gang. And then Simon the Zealot comes up and he pulls out a sword and he's like, I'll kill somebody for Jesus, right? And And, you know, James is like, I'm going to tell my mama. And Thomas is like, you know, I doubt. I doubt you guys have really considered my finer qualities. Okay, and then Judas comes up and pushes him out of the way and says, I'll do anything for greatness. Right? And the disciples are like, that was weird, Judas. What are you talking about, right? No, I don't know how the whole argument went down. It's fun to think about it in your mind. But what I do know is this is a facepalm moment for Jesus, because he'd been with these guys for a while, and the cross is getting closer and closer and closer, and these are the guys who are going to take over the church, and they're just not getting it. So I gotta imagine he whispered to God, like, do we need to extend the stay a little longer? Do we need to cycle in a few more into the group? I mean, you guys know, if you've studied Jesus at all, you know he has a categorically different definition of greatness than what our world does. According to our world, greatness is measured and defined by power, by wealth, influence, affluence, by fame. But not so with Jesus. Jesus' dictionary definition for greatness is based on love, servitude, humility, trust in God, faithfulness. Now, here's the deal. I got a lot of respect for Jesus because he didn't go off on him right here. Instead, he takes a deep breath and he sees this opportunity once again as a teaching moment for the disciples, and he teaches them. And he does it in a very, very interesting way. Look at what he does, verse 2. It says, Jesus called, okay, all eyes fixed on Jesus. Jesus, settle the pecking order dispute for us, okay? Like, everybody's focused on him. What is he gonna say next? What is he gonna say next? What is he gonna do next? And it says, Jesus called a little child to him and put the child in their midst, right among them. Then he taught him this. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child, they're the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Or in other words, Jesus doesn't tell us to grow up. He tells us to grow down. Jesus looks at all of his disciples and he says, quit being so childish and start being more childlike. I mean, I love how he lays it out here in this verse. He says, hey, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Two requirements. One, turn from your sins. Okay, Jesus got that one. And two, become like little children. Take upon yourself a childlike faith, a childlike humility, a childlike mindset. So I guess for me, the million-dollar question today then would be, what does that even mean? What does it look like to have a childlike faith? Well, I was thinking about that this week, and I wrote down three statements for you. One, I think having a childlike faith looks like being completely and totally and utterly dependent upon God, because children are dependent. Think about it. The younger they are, the more unconsciously they rely on provision and sustenance and care from their mom and dad. And in the same way, our Father God desires that we rely completely on him, not anything else, for our significance or our security, our health. He desires that we rely completely on him, for our happiness, completely on him. Just cast your burdens upon him. Let the Lord be your shepherd no matter what valley you're walking through. Children are dependent. Second, having childlike faith looks like us having that innocent, pure quality that kids have about them, because children are innocent. It's like they have this pure mindset that they go about life with. This insatiable appetite for fun and joy. They're unfettered, unconsumed, unworried about the problems and responsibilities that come with being an adult in this world, right? It's almost like they refuse to take a full dose of reality. Instead, they just chase their imagination. It's almost like inside of them they have this ingrained moral compass of what's right and wrong. It's really black and white to them. And somewhere over time, it gets gray for the rest of us. Lastly, I think having a childlike faith looks like maintaining your imagination and your wonder, because children they have not lost their imagination and wonder. They push back against what the world says is and isn't possible. It's like their brains work differently than us, and we just lose that wonder, that awe, that belief over time. That's why for kids, A bathtub can turn into a pirate ship battle on the high seas just like that, right? Or pillows and blankets in the TV room can be transformed into a tent where you can have tea with dad. Or, you know, a basketball hoop in the driveway can turn into a last second shot and the crowd goes wild, right? Now, how do we lose that? How do we lose that over time? You know, if you want to be inspired this week, when you get home, go on Google. And I want you to search what kids are doing in the world to change their communities and help other kids. It will inspire you. I did it this past week, and I found a few stories I want to share with you. First story of Alex Scott. In 2000, year 2000, Alex was 4 years old, and she found out that she had cancer. And so in order to raise money for cancer research, pediatric cancer research, Alex set up a lemonade stand on her street. Now, although Alex ended up passing away 4 years later, her teeny dream snowballed into this grassroots nonprofit that today has collected over $500 million for pediatric cancer. And I just think, man, wow, what an amazing little girl. Or how about Winter Vanecki? Winter is an interesting one. In 2009, she was 10 years old, and she found out that nobody her age had ever completed a marathon or a triathlon before. And so she thought to herself, well, I can do it, as kids would, right? Like, I can do it. You know, I can do it for my dad. See, Winter's dad had a very aggressive form of prostate cancer, and so over the next 3 years, she trained. She competed in 37 races, was victorious in 20 of them, and raised over $400,000 for prostate cancer research, all the while keeping a 4.0 GPA. All right, how about Stephen? Stephen's a 12-year-old who lives in California, and almost every week he drags his little red wagon behind him down the streets of California, and he hands out blankets and food to the street people there. Last year, he wrote a book about it, and he made $90,000 profit off the sale of his book. It's a pretty good year, right? Do you know what he did with all 90,000 of those dollars? He gave it away to build two schools in Kenya for kids with AIDS. Or maybe this story will hit even closer to home. Story of Alex Biddle, freshman who attends Trinity, goes to Northeast as a part of our high school ministry. Last year, Alex, during Love the Ville, just felt God calling him to the homeless in our community. And so he went home, and with the help of his family, he began making sandwiches and just taking sandwiches downtown, handing them out to homeless folks and striking up conversations with them. Well, over the last year, his small group has kind of rallied around him, and it's not uncommon to find them meeting together on a Wednesday night, laughing, picking on one another, and making sandwiches to take and give away to those in need. Now, I could keep going on and tell you stories like this all day long, but I think you get the point. And don't miss Jesus' point here. Jesus says to us loud and clear, never, never stop being the kid. Now, he adds another dynamic to his approach to kids. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, okay, you get the childlike faith part? All right, next part. And on top of that, I want you to know this. Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. So in other words, Jesus says, I don't want you to simply imitate kids. I also want you to love them. I don't just want you to have a childlike faith. I want you to have a child-focused, child-centered love folded into your faith. I mean, if you look at this, it's almost like there's a one-to-one correlation in Jesus' teaching. If you welcome children, you're welcoming me. If you're generous to children, you're generous to me. If you care for kids, if you love kids, you're caring and loving for me. Now, this room is chock full right now of people who love Jesus. In fact, I know that there are several of you in this room who would do anything to show your gratitude for what Jesus has done for you. Well, Jesus says, hey, you want to show your gratitude to me? You want to show how thankful you are to me? You want to show me that you love me? Well, simple, love a kid. It's a one-to-one correlation. Now, do you see why this, kids have to be a value of our church? This is a non-negotiable value. we must love kids. We must. Yeah. I don't know if you know this about me or not, but when I decided to go in ministry in college, I didn't have my mind immediately set on preaching and teaching. There were two choices for me. I either wanted to be preacher, teacher, or I wanted to be an elementary age pastor. In fact, my first ministry internship was doing just that, elementary ministry. And so I think that's why when I got to a seminary, I was a little turned off by how some of the professors or some of my fellow students talked about youth ministry. It was like they looked at it as a stepping stone. If I just serve my time in pediatric purgatory, then I can make it to some real ministry, right? I can get to the real ministry with all the adults, you know, that can really make a difference. And I don't know, it just landed on my shoulders wrong, rubbed me wrong. Which that's why I love our staff. By the way, our kids' staff, okay, this isn't a stepping stone for them. Your kids are a calling for them. If you've never met them, you should. I'll start from the beginning. This is Jess Anderson. She's our nursery director, and Jess has a heart for babies. Yes, on weekends she takes care of all of our babies, but you probably wouldn't be surprised to know that throughout the week, she's got the babies of different staff and different people in and out of her house because it's her ministry, it's her calling. She loves doing it. It takes a lot for her to tire of it. Then there's Mary Clift. Mary's our preschool pastor, and as I've gotten to know her more and more over the last few years, I've come to think that if she moved out to the corporate world, she could probably make 10 times as much as what she's making here because she is so sharp. But she didn't care about that. She cares about your kids. And so she's here serving your kids. It's calling to her. And there's probably nobody who knows more about early childhood development, at least that I know, than her. And then there's Abby Wilder. You know, Abby comes over here and does some stuff for us sometimes in this room. But what I respect so much about her is that she's turned down opportunities on the big stage because she has had responsibilities over there with her elementary kids. And I respect that. I respect that. She's got her priorities in the right place. Okay, then there's Nikki Thomas. She's our K-2 pastor. All right, and here's how you recognize Nikki on a weekend. Some of you know. She will be dressed up absolutely crazy in some sort of outrageous costume. Like sometimes I'll double take, look at Nikki like, what in the world is she wearing, right? Okay, but here's what I love about her. She doesn't care what I think. She doesn't care what you think. All she cares about is connecting with your kids and making the Bible more fun and accessible to them at this young, impressionable age. Okay, then there's Josh Rouse. He's our 3rd through 5th grade pastor, and before we nabbed him, he spent about half of his time every year in Haiti serving at orphanages. In fact, from 9th grade all the way till the end of college for him, the only reason he came stateside was to go to school. Immediately when school's over, he'd get on a plane, go overseas, and serve. He's fluent in Creole. He loves kids. In fact, if anybody in here actually knows Creole, I want somebody to test him because I've never been able to test him, so I don't know for sure if he's actually fluent in it. So if you do, find Josh, all right, and try him because I've always wondered. Anyways, that's our staff, and I'm so proud of them, if you can't tell. They're a good group. They're called to your kids, and I pray that you would allow that same calling to grab hold of your hearts because Jesus takes kids seriously. In fact, he takes them so seriously that look at what he says in verse 6, all right? It's about to heat up a little bit, all right? You ready for this? Jesus says, but, listen to me now, it's a but. If you cause one of these little ones you trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woo! I told you, Jesus didn't like people messing with his kids. Okay, now, just for the sake of you knowing, a large millstone back then was this huge cylindrical stone that a donkey would drag around in circles so that people could crush grain. And I did a little research this week, And I found out that a large millstone would actually weigh up to around 300 pounds. So for you weightlifters in the room, which if you can't tell, I work out. But for you weightlifters in the room, it would be like a 45-pound Olympic bar with three 45s on both sides. It's about 315 pounds. So if you could imagine, whew, all right, bend at the waist, not the back, right? If you could imagine, oh, man, if there was a rope around my neck attached to this, and I was standing on the edge of a bridge, and I'm not going to hold this very long, so I got to talk fast. And I threw this over the edge of the bridge. Hold just a second. If I threw that, yes, really, it's okay, okay? I threw this over the edge of the bridge. What do you think would happen to me? Right? He gone, right? Now, Jesus says, that would be better for you. That would be better for you. So again, he takes our kids serious. And I think it would do us all better to take him even more serious. You know, there are sins of commission and omission. You know what I mean when I say that? Sometimes you do the wrong thing by doing the wrong thing. Sometimes you do the wrong thing by doing nothing. And I pray that nobody would choose to do nothing about this. You can at least do something. Hey, in the lobby today under our serve kiosk, there's this little table with movie kits on it. You know, I would challenge you this summer, if you got young kids and a lot of kids in your neighborhood, take one of those movie kits, because inside them, there's a free movie rental at Redbox. There's some popcorn. There's some tickets that you can actually hand out to the kids in your neighborhood. And I challenge you, host a movie night for the kids in your neighborhood to show them that you love them and that your home can be a safe place for them. I was doing some research this week. I found out there are 1,144 kids in foster care in Jefferson County. And I just thought, that number's not even that big. Like if we got all the churches together around here, like, we could knock that out, couldn't we? I know I said earlier we have 917 kids sponsored through Compassion International, but look, y'all, we built 5 churches. So we have hundreds upon hundreds of more children in our churches in Bolivia that don't have a loving sponsor like Jessica does. So I'd say maybe today, if you would consider it, we have packets of kids in our churches in the lobby right now. Maybe you would consider sponsoring a kid or another kid. It's $38 a month and a letter every month or two to write to them. And they write you back. It's really neat. They will pray for you. It's pretty neat. I mean, what's $38 to you? It's probably something. But you know what it is to little girls like Jessica? It's a future. It's a hope. And so I'd pray maybe you'd consider that. Or how about this? On August 6th, as a church, we're going to do our school blitz day again. Big school blitz. You guys remember we did this last year? This year, we're going to blitz 12 schools rather than 4, though, because we just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger with this, man. God keeps expanding our resources and our vision. And so I would just challenge you, would you go ahead and mark down August 6th from about 8 a.m. to 1 p.m. in your calendar? Like, pull your calendar out, pull your phone out right now. Mark it down that Saturday morning, because we're going to go to these 12 schools. We're going to get their to-do lists for them to get ready for school. We're just going to knock off their to-do lists. Pretty cool. And I hope that that is the biggest, most well-attended service project we do all summer long. That's what I hope. Let's unite together around it. Now, speaking of our partner schools, this morning we have a few guests from Chancey Elementary and from LaGrange Elementary, two of our partner schools. And here's why. On Christmas Eve, we took up this huge offering. Y'all remember? We said, hey, this Christmas Eve, we want to take up a huge offering in order to support all of our Love the Ville partners. And so together as a church, we took up like $230,000. And if you've been around church, we've just been surprising people with like checks. You know, like, here's a check. It felt like Oprah up here. You get a check. I mean, like, we've just been surprising our partners with checks. And so today, we get to give a special gift to two of these schools. And I wanted to do it with you guys. Now, it was our great pleasure in January to pick up the phone and call up these schools and say, hey, what's on your wish list? Like, what would you wish you could do this year, but you just don't have the funds for? And when Chancey got back to us, they said, we want to create a more collaborative, innovative workspace in our computer lab for our kids. So we're going to turn our computer lab into a computer cafe. And we said, check, got that done. And then LaGrange called us and said, there's this like part of our building that hasn't been painted in years, and so we want to take care of that. And we said, check, got that done. And what was really neat is some of our team got to go to these two schools this week and talk to the kids about the changes. And we recorded some of their reactions. So check out this video real quick.
Do you guys like computers?
Yes.
Yes. Who only gets to play on computers when you come to school? Yeah. And so do you love it when you get to come to school and be on these computers?
Yes.
Our church loves helping out your school because we care about you guys. What if we turned our computer lab into a computer cafe? You guys want this room to become into a cool computer cafe?
Yeah!
Does that sound like a good idea?
Yeah! Thank you!
You are very welcome. Well, guys, I am so glad to meet you. My name is Jason. We are so glad because our church is going to come and paint a lot of the walls in the school. So they think it's cool to come paint the walls, but it's more fun to come paint the walls for somebody. And so we want to let them see you all and see who they're painting the walls for. And so we wanted to know you all wanted to be when you grow up.
My dream is to be an astronaut when I grow up.
Do you have glasses over there?
My dream is going to be an animal doctor.
Yeah, can you point at the word dentist?
So standing on stage with me right now is Kim McCarthy. She's the Family Resources Director at Chancey, and next to her is Nikki Snow. She is a teacher at LaGrange Elementary, and she attends our church. And they're here representing their schools today. And I told you this last service, but I'll tell you this again. And same goes to all the teachers and all the administrators in this room. I believe that you guys have some of the most important jobs in the state of Kentucky. And we just honor you and respect you as leaders, and we want to honor and love your schools. We believe that Jesus poured out his love on us in very, very extravagant, generous ways, and so in the same way, we get to pour it out on you today. So Jason, come on out, and it is my great honor on behalf of Northeast Christian Church to present to you, one, to Chancey, $6,000 check here for the computer cafe, and two, to LaGrange, $4,500 check for a new paint job. And I want to do what we always like to do when we have visitors come or stand on stage with us that we know are leaders. Real quick, Northeast, will you just extend your arms out, and I want to pray over these two and their schools as they finish this semester and head into a summer of preparation for next year. Heavenly Father, I pray wisdom over the leaders of both these schools, all the teachers, all the administrators, that they would make wise decisions that would end up playing themselves out for the best of the kids and the community. I pray for provision, continue to provide for these schools, all the resources, all the manpower and woman power, all the sweat equity and money and people that they need. I pray for safety over those schools as we drop our kids off there. There's nothing that we want more than our kids to be safe, and so we pray that. And God, lastly, we pray for a spirit of love to pervade those schools and for our kids to feel valuable and for them to be empowered and launched into the future to change the world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this. It's Jesus' name that we get to be so generous. Amen. Okay, one more time. Can you give them a round of applause? Thank you. Thank you, guys. Yeah. And y'all can't cash those checks. They're not worth anything. So we'll give you the money later. You can just leave those in the front or something. They look good, though. All right, let me close with saying this. In Matthew 18, Jesus goes on and he lays out even more about kids. But you would think after the whole millstone thing, the disciples would get the point, right? But they don't. And so like a few days later, he has to blow up on them, say, guys, Let the little children come to me. Like, did you forget? Did you forget? Now, here's my question for you, church. 3 days from now, 3 weeks from now, will you forget? Will you forget this message? Will you forget this truth of Jesus? Will you just go back to normal and allow some of the kids God has strategically placed in your life to be ignored? They're easy to ignore. They're easy to forget. They don't have as loud of a voice as some of us adults do, and they're small. But Jesus makes one thing abundantly clear. Kids are too small to ignore. And if there is ever any doubt in your mind how much Jesus loves the little children, then don't you dare forget that he became one. He left the throne room of heaven where hosts of angels were singing his glory and praise for a womb of a teenage girl. He loves kids. So should we. So let me leave you with two questions to take home with you. We'll leave them on the screen as you head out. One, how can you be the kid? How can you maintain that childlike faith in your life? And two, what kids has God strategically put in your life that you can love? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a generous church. We want that reputation. We're going to earn that reputation. So continue to pour blessing on us, and I promise you we'll pour it out. God, thank you for a church that so deeply loves and desires to pour love on kids. Lord, let us make a real, true, lasting impact in the next generation, and let us see kids launch from this church and launch from this community that truly changed the world for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus' love. Help us daily to recognize and realize what that love was all about and what that love means for our everyday life so that we can live it and we can follow in his footsteps. It's in his name that we pray, and in his name we go today. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here. On your way out, check the Serve booth out and get your Compassion International information there, as well as some events for Love the Ville. Have a good one.